Well, we are in the season called Advent. And for those of you who ever wonder, like, what does Advent actually mean? Advent simply means the arrival of someone of great importance. And so for Christmas, Christians have long been practicing the tradition of preparing for the arrival of King Jesus, born in a manger halfway around the world. I love how author Eugene Peterson puts it in his own words describing John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." And so every single year, so many churches around the world practice these and remember these same four words that help us prepare for Jesus' arrival: hope, peace, joy, and love. We're going to finish up with love next week, and we're talking about joy this week. Now, as we dig into joy a little bit more, I think it's best to define the scope of what we're talking about. Because joy can mean so many different things to so many different people. So in other words, specifically this morning, what is joy? And unless your name is Eeyore, don't people actually want to be joyful? Maybe not this guy on the screen. But I think we all at least want it. Even Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And I think from that, we have to deduct and understand that life to the full equals joy. Now, here's a few things that I need to say, is that a few things that joy is not. Joy is not strictly happiness. There's actually an organization in Copenhagen called the Happiness Institute. I looked it up, and they said that their mission is to take a scientific approach to improving the quality of life for all people. In other words, to help make people happier. Their hope is to help individuals identify what brings them satisfaction and then help them to go back to that well time and time again, and in doing so, to train our brain to be happy. Sounds great, doesn't it? And so they say that if you love to play the piano, play it. If you love watching movies, especially Star Wars movies, then go get your tickets now for The Rise of Skywalker next week. Maybe it's crocheting. Maybe it's rock climbing, reading, journaling, or in my particular house at this time for a certain 8-year-old, it's playing the same two songs on the recorder over and over and over again. Someone told me, well, at least it's not the trumpet. Yes, that's true. But according to the Happiness Institute, we are happier people when we get to do the things that we love to do. And it sounds right. Well, while this is good, we have to remember that happiness is not joy. While happiness is good for us, happiness is not joy. First of all, happiness is momentary. In other words, it has a beginning point and an end point. Happiness is also tied to our circumstances. In other words, sitting on a beach brings us joy. Sitting in a blizzard, not quite so much. And if we're honest, happiness actually has this inward narcissism attached to it. In other words, we are at the center of what brings us joy. Now, right away then you might think, well, Jeff, should I feel guilty for feeling happy? No, for the most part, unless that means involving hitting your sibling or wrecking something. Happiness is actually a very good thing, and it's something that we can all have. But we have to remember, we're talking this morning not about happiness. Well, joy is not happiness, nor is joy also pleasure. Pleasure is different from happiness in that it gives us a heightened awareness of our senses in a great way. Pleasure is that feeling when you post something on Facebook or Instagram and you've gotten maybe over 100 likes and it's only been 2 hours and you're like, yes, you feel it. Or maybe for those of us who love eggnog lattes, anybody in the room with me here? Yes, amen to that. It's that time when Starbucks puts it on the menu and you order it and it's that very first taste of the season. For me, Christmas doesn't start until I get my eggnog latte. But pleasure is sitting beside the fireplace on a cold day or flying down the hill on a sled when we actually do get snow out here. It just seems like everything is how it's supposed to be. But even so, while a lot of pleasures are good, pleasure is also not joy. You see, the problem with pleasure is that it runs out. It's kind of like trying to keep a room lit with only a match. It keeps going out and we've got to relight it and relight it and relight it again. You see, we can hunger for pleasure, but whatever pleasure we chase, we can never have enough of it. And so, what is joy exactly? I love how C.S. Lewis describes it. He says this, he says, "In a sense, the central story of my life is about a desire more desirable than any other satisfaction. I call it joy, which is here a technical term and must be sharply distinguished from happiness and pleasure. Joy, in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and one only in common with them." I love this. He says, "The fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures in the world." I think we have all tasted joy. We've all had maybe a signpost in our life pointing us to joy in some sense. There is something more to it than happiness or pleasure. As Kay Warren, wife of Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, once said, she says, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." I love how she describes it here. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and it's because we know who is going to make it so. Please notice here that the person making it right is not us. Pastor Matthew spoke one time. He said that he was on a flight, and he said the flight experienced suddenly just a ton of turbulence. Maybe you've been on a flight like that, and it's, you know, getting a little bit rocky. My wife, as soon as turbulence happens in an airplane, she just looks at the flight attendants. And if they look bored and they're reading their paper, she's fine. But if suddenly they start looking around, she freaks out. Understandably, I guess. But as he said that they were experiencing more than just a little bit of turbulence and the plane was starting to rock, he said the captain came on the intercom, and the captain said this. He says, "Hi, folks, this is your captain here. He says, I just want you to know that things are a little bumpy right now, but don't worry, we're all in this together." And Matthew thought to himself, "Well, that's nice, but how is that supposed to help me? You don't know how this is going to end any more than I do." See, I want to bring us back to this word joy, this quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to end how it should, because someone is in charge of how it's supposed to end. And so what I want to do in my time is point us, hopefully kind of briefly, to three passages of Scripture that point us to joy, specifically pointing us to signposts in Scripture of showing us how things will end in this world. I want to first bring us to a passage widely heard at Christmas time. I want to bring us to the book of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, in the second chapter. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star," check it out, "they were overjoyed," full to overflowing with joy. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." What we have to understand in this is that the birth of Jesus wasn't just some sudden thing that everyone was freaked out about and had no idea about. It was not a surprise birth. You see, there was rumblings already in the culture and in the world then that something was about to happen, that this advent was about to take place. A Roman historian, Tacitus, he wrote this. He said, "There was a firm persuasion that at this very time," in other words, at the time that Jesus would be born, "that a ruler would be coming from Judea to acquire a universal empire." And you can imagine how that went over with Roman officials whose only goal was to rule the world. Another historian, a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, reports in his writings, The Jewish Wars, he says much the same thing. He says, about that time of Christ's birth, he said, "The Jews believed that one from their own country would soon become ruler of the habitable earth." And so with these rumblings going on, with maybe this banter at dinner time amongst tables in this world, these magi arrived from the east, also understanding something was going on. And knowledgeable in the area of astrology, they were told that the moment they found a star, that they would be filled with joy. Now understand here, the prophecy that was made over the Israelites was made that even though they had felt anything but joy for generation upon generation, they did know that this baby would come, that this baby would give them an unparalleled sense that the world was going to somehow be okay, even though they didn't see the whole picture. Jesus is found, and even foreigners felt joy that this baby was born. Everything would change. Even the dates of how we dated history would change at the birth of this child that was rumored amongst many people. Well, we take Matthew chapter 2. Let me lay on another one, and this is jumping us 33 years ahead into the events we see that everything would be all right, and we have evidence of that. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has now spent 3 years in public ministry after 30 years of preparing for it. And at the age of 33, Jesus Christ has now told people that he will go to die on a Roman cross to become guilt and the guilty for everyone and to take the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. But he says, not only will I die on a cross, he says, I am going to rise again. And I am going to defeat death once and for all. Listen to this scene as it plays out. Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." And so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet, look at that again here, filled with joy. Not filled with happiness, not filled with great delight or pleasure, but filled with joy. The hope and forgiveness and eternal life of individuals rested on the word of a man who said he would do something that no other human being had done. Now think about this. If Jesus had died and not risen from the dead, he would be in the company of every other great ruler and leader who came and maybe did a few good things, shared a bit of happiness and truth, and then passed away and joined the company of everyone else who's passed away before him. But that's not what happened. At the moment Mary and Mary found Jesus gone from the tomb and they heard the angel, at that very moment, everything clicked in for them. You see, everything for them that Jesus had said to them suddenly became true. Death no longer had its final say in Jesus' life. And because of that, death has no longer had any power in anybody's life who follows Jesus. Jesus can be taken at his word. The power of death no longer has a hold on our world, and the possibility of Jesus' rule in our hearts could happen. Think about this. Everything changed when Jesus rose from the dead. And suddenly it filled Mary and Mary and should fill Christ's followers with this huge sense of joy. I don't know how things are going to end out. I don't know how things will play out from this day forward, but all I know is that Jesus is risen from the dead and that one day I will be with him because he has defeated death once and for all. And so yes, this is partly a Christmas message in Matthew. I've kind of brought in a bit of an Easter message, dare I do so in an Advent week. But it's with Jesus, it's because of Jesus, and with all of this, everything we know is going to be all right. And it's because we know how things will play out. One of the things that I like to do, you can call me a weirdo if you want, but one of the things I like to do, if I know the Flames have won a game, but I haven't had a chance to watch it, but I've recorded it, what I'll often do is I'll go home and watch the game. Yes, it sounds a bit strange, but I love doing that because even though I can watch it, and even though maybe the Flames get a penalty, or maybe they score, you know, they get scored against, I know at the end of the day, the Flames are going to win. And so I love sitting there watching this, knowing full well with a smile on my face, that even though some things can happen, and you know, maybe someone gets beat up in a fight, whatever's going to take place, the Flames are going to win. See, even though we don't know how every single scene is going to play out in our lives, we know because Jesus has been born into our neighborhood, because Jesus has risen from death and defeated it, that we know that in the end, Jesus is going to win. But here's the rub. Here's the tension that we feel. See, the same Jesus who said, "I have come to give life to its full," has also said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Ah, but things were just going so well. Talking about Jesus being born, dying on a cross, talking about the Calgary Flames, this is all good. And yet, in this world, you will have trouble. This is a very hard pill to swallow, isn't it? And some of the difficulty in this maybe relates to Christmas time, or maybe it doesn't, has nothing to do with Christmas. A Christ follower by the name of Paul once said in a book, in the book of James chapter 1, listen to this, he goes out to this outlandish statement. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it joy when you face trials. Joy, trials. It seems like those two words in the same sentence are incompatible. And when we think about the world around us, it seems right. Last week, I talked about, you know, kind of the sheer craziness that we're seeing in the world around us. And I talked about, you know, about a half dozen places of conflict, but there are dozens more happening as we speak. Well, not only are there conflicts going on, but, you know, this new trepidation in the world, this uneasiness is caused about money. That there's debt everywhere. Everywhere there's debt, not only household debt, but nations have debt, and it's just ballooning every day, and it's true. Did you know that the global debt now, according to the International Monetary Fund, has reached $286 trillion? Let that money sink in for a minute. $286 trillion. According, again, to the IMF, divide that by the number of people in this world. If every single person was to make, you know, an equal payment to pay that off, we would each owe $26,000. All 7 billion of us. And then there's oppression to people that's also taking place that we haven't even talked about. In areas like the 5 million people who are forced into sex trafficking, the millions abused because of their religious beliefs, and the millions more who are poor, not because of poor countries, but because of corrupt governments. The list could go on. And we're reminded of Jesus' words, "In this world, you will have trouble." We can also feel this out-of-control feeling personally. I call them these quiet desperations of the soul to make all things right. For everything that causes us joy in this world, we're very aware that there are these quiet desperations where we wish things weren't the way they were. We ask ourselves why life can be so hard. Why our jobs can feel like they suck the life out of us instead of fill us up. Why our personal money has such a hard time stretching to its limits to meet every need at this time of year. Why my family can't just get along. And why my grief and pain can't ever go away. There are so many questions to ask. The quote that I gave about Kay Warren earlier, about joy being this place where we know everything is going to be all right, she made that shortly after her and Rick suffered the tragic loss of their 27-year-old son to suicide. And once I read that, I realized this isn't just a nice quote by a nice author sitting in a book somewhere on a Christian shelf for us to read. This is born out of a deep place of pain. And yet she shares those words, that joy is the place that we know everything is going to be okay. And so in light of this, is it possible to always feel happy? No. Is it possible to always feel pleasure? No. Is it possible to always have joy? I would challenge us and say yes. One of the best ways that I have seen this played out is in a movie that I watched a couple years ago. A Pixar movie, maybe some of you have seen it, called Inside Out. Now, this movie's about an 11-year-old girl named Riley. And the movie's about her. She's the main character. But in this movie, it's seen through five very different emotions that live in her brain and that you can see on there. We have fear. You can probably tell which that one is. We have anger. No doubt who that one is. We have joy in the middle, who just is happy about everything. We have sadness. And we have disgust. Each one of them is personified and given a very colorful character. And if you haven't seen the movie, it is brilliant. Not only is it funny, but it just speaks so much into the human soul. You see, throughout Ratty's life, joy is the driving force, and she thinks her only job in this world is to make sure Riley is happy to the exclusion of every other emotion. She tries to make sure that Riley's memories are only ever happy, and that she never lets the other emotions close, especially sadness. And sadness sometimes tries to get to the controls of Riley's brain, and she's like, stop, get away, just go do your own thing over there, because I've got everything under control here. Well, the critical point in the movie comes when, for as hard as Joy has tried, that Riley cannot take it anymore. In other words, Riley as a character can't just live with Joy at the helm of her brain. Riley knows that she has other emotions within her, and she must address these in order to move on in life. Joy's fortress, realizing this, is starting to show cracks. And in fact, the walls are ready to come down. And there's a specific scene where Joy is faced with a decision. And she thinks, do I take control myself despite everything else, or do I actually let other ones, including and especially sadness, join me in the control of Joy's brain? Does she let sorrow have a voice into who Riley is and who Riley will become? What will she do? Well, see, there's this beautiful place in the movie when Joy, realizing that she can't control everything anymore, gives control of the board of Riley's brain to sadness. And even in doing this, Joy thinks she's lost. But then she realizes something beautiful, and that is joy and sadness not only can coexist at the same time, but they actually fill out Riley for more of who is she supposed to be. See, on this side of heaven, I am convinced that we will never understand the brokenness around us. For all of the happiness we feel at this time of year, we also are very aware, and this acute awareness of these words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. And we try to migrate to the come to the light, come to give life and life to the full. And every time we do, we have this tension. In this world, you will have trouble. And it's something that we try to reconcile in our brains, and it's something that we just can't. And yet somehow we have to understand that the fulfillment of joy isn't to the exclusion of everything else, but rather the inclusion of these emotions that we don't always want to feel, especially sadness and grief and pain and anger. I fully believe on this side of heaven, we will never have a full understanding of the suffering that we have. And I think Kim said it so well earlier. It's not like she was doing cartwheels down the street, even though that she knew that God was with her. There is still an immense amount of pain that we feel. We will certainly never understand loss, and we will not get a sense fully of heartache. But, friends, this doesn't mean that we will not feel a sense of joy if we understand joy correctly. That because of Jesus coming into this world, walking in the neighborhood, because of Jesus dying on a cross and then defeating death by raising to life, death will not have the final word. It's not just one empire after another forever and ever into eternity, but that Jesus has won, is winning, and will win. Author David Mantis wrote this. He said, "We will not be perfect in this life. We will always strain and struggle. We will have our angsts and our anxieties. We will have our ups and our downs. And yet, even here, we have tastes. Not only is indomitable joy coming, but even now we sample the sweetness especially in suffering. I told you there's three passages I want to bring up this morning. Here's the third. In Revelation chapter 19, another Jesus follower by the name of John shares these words in this vision he has of end times. He says, "Then I heard something like a shout of a vast multitude, and like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and shout for joy. Let us give him glory and honor.'" See, this helps me put all of the dots together. Jesus being born, Jesus dying and rising again, and Jesus coming back in glory forever and ever and ever and ever. This helps me understand and put, even in the chaos, an understanding to this phrase from Jesus, "In this world you will have trouble." It's that we know that everything is going to be okay because God is in control, not only right now, but he will be forever and ever. So in the meantime, can we seek happiness? Of course. Of course. Dare I say it, even Jesus himself smiled while he was on earth. He laughed. He went to parties and Jesus drank wine. He danced, probably told a good joke, and I think Jesus even went to bed with a smile on his face, knowing that he made someone's day or life better. We are also allowed to enjoy the pleasure of food, company, even experience of something. Absolutely. But please, in all of this, also be ready to accept the pain that comes. We have to be prepared for this broken world and that it will affect us, but it will not rule our day. Only our joy can only be perfectly fulfilled in this life when we understand deeply that joy is not happiness or pleasure. It is in this deep sense that God is in control. Jesus has come and will come again, and all things will be made right. Let's pray. Father, we sit here in just a few moments of quiet, and I pray that you would speak to us in this time, especially over those areas of pain and struggle and trouble. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Father, I thank you that you are here today, that you are speaking to us even now. Specifically, I thank you for two things, Father. I thank you that all has been made right and all is being made right in this world today. The kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming. And God, we live in this nebulous of this in-between, which feels very awkward at times. And God, it feels at times that it can rob us of joy. But God, I thank you also that you are in our place right now. You are walking beside us in our pain, in our grief, in the places that we feel this unsettling in our soul. And God, thank you that not only will all things be made right, but that you don't just tell us to put our chin up and suck it up in the meantime, but that we are allowed to feel sadness. That sadness, in a way, actually completes and fulfills our joy. And so, God, help us to be in touch with that, very aware of it today, even though our culture seems to push it out more and more and more. But, God, may we leave with this deep sense that you have made all things right, and you will continue to make all things right to the very end of time.